We're turning back tonight in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 5. Book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter. You may or may not know that our government is circulating at the moment a consultation paper inviting people to respond concerning the further liberalisation of our drinking laws. So as if they haven't relaxed them enough, they reckon there's more mileage to be gained here. We can push the boundaries further back. And the deadline for the responses to that consultation come on Tuesday of this week. So I thought it would be appropriate to take the subject off alcohol and consider it from, well, the national perspective, and certainly as the Word of God comments on the subject. So we've come to a very prominent passage, Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read again a couple of verses there, verse 11 for 1. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And then verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And I think pretty much in those verses, that trio of texts that we have there, we have a fairly adequate summary of what our government is doing, and what it is certainly encouraging at this time. The last major review of the law on licensed premises and registered clubs in Northern Ireland took place 10 years ago and resulted in the Licensing Northern Ireland Order 1996 and the Registration of Clubs Northern Ireland Order again 1996. This has, in the government's own words, introduced a more modern, liberal, less regulated regime. They are not joking. Significant changes brought in then included making licenses or certificates valid for up to 5 years for licensed premises instead of the previous 1 year. Brought in the abolition of compulsory closing on Sunday afternoons. Brought in the introduction of children's certificates to allow accompanied children and young people in certain of these premises. And brought in also some relaxations on later opening hours. However, feeling that we haven't quite gone as far as we could or should go, our government, in its great wisdom, has decided that these 1996 orders merit review. It claims that the very welcome changes in the social and economic situation in this country over the last 10 years have helped bring about new patterns of drinking. And the government is saying that it has placed as well a responsibility upon its shoulders to further modernise the licensing laws in our province. So what might be the new patterns of drinking that the government is saying were brought into being over the last 10 years? They include the sad fact that I'm quoting the government's words here, that more young people are drinking, and drinking at an earlier age. Some are drinking more, and some are drinking more irresponsibly. The shake-up of the licensing laws in England and Wales back in November 2005 means that round-the-clock drinking is now a reality. BBC researchers determined that there have been 60,326 extensions in hours for selling alcohol, and they're only working on figures that are gleaned from 80% of the premises who have made their returns to this submission and surveying, 80% of these premises, so the final figure is going to be even higher than this. They determined as well in their research that 1,121 establishments will have a 24-hour license, and out of these, 359 are pubs or clubs. This change in the law, while I'm sure it didn't pass unremarked upon by you or unnoticed by you, it has led to many fears that disorder is going to break out on a larger scale that will put pressure upon the police and pressure upon the hospitals. However, Culture Secretary Tessa Jago told BBC Newsnight, the new law was necessary for England and Wales to make it possible for the vast majority of people who drink, but who never get into trouble, to have more freedom as to when they drink. But also, she says, to give the police the powers that they need to tackle the problem we have as a country of alcohol-related crime and violence. Now, am I the only one to think that relaxed liquor laws will only add to what she acknowledges is an already existing problem even before her new laws, and it will then compel the government to come chasing after the problem that it increases, and it will have to channel extra resources in a vain attempt to solve its own problem? It's a rather unique attempt at a solution to a problem. As a country, we suffer from alcohol-related crime and violence, she says, and she's right. In fact, we're notorious for it. Look at when England go supporting their team, just check it out, no doubt at the World Cup. Check out the beaches that they go to, the towns and the cities they rampage through. We are notorious for an alcohol-related crime and violence culture, and we are known for it both home and abroad. So the solution to all of it is, according to our government, make alcohol more freely available. What changes do the government propose to make to Northern Ireland's licensing laws? Well, the government is talking about proposals aimed at striking a balance between facilitating the sale of alcohol and public safety and the public interest. So their proposals are bound to be very illuminating here. Its three main proposals are these. Number one, to extend the opening hours for pubs and off licences. It's proposed that opening hours for the sale of alcohol from licensed premises be extended from 12 during the night right through to 2 o'clock in the morning. That's Monday through to Saturday. Then on Sundays, extended from 10 o'clock in the evening to midnight. The government admits that as it looks around and takes readings from various organisations, there is little consensus in Northern Ireland for this plan. But then secondly, they want to relax the restrictions on children in pubs. It's proposed that licensed premises be allowed to admit children up to 10 o'clock when they're accompanied by an adult. The current restriction is 9 o'clock. Then the third proposal, to abolish the limit on the number of pubs and off licences. Under existing law, the granting of a new liquor licence would be dependent upon the surrender of an existing licence. And this surrender principle has, for years, had the effect of limiting the total number of licensed premises in Northern Ireland. Now they're proposing that they'll abolish this. And when they abolish this license, then it means that more and more outlets will spring up selling alcohol. The proposals that they're bringing forward, they intend to bring into effect in two stages, one in 2007 and the other completed by the year 2009. Now, to say the very least of it, and by way of an initial comment, we make this declaration, we believe that these new plans will only encourage more alcohol misuse and will further open the floodgates to all of the negative consequences that alcoholism brings. But first of all, consider with me the background to the new liquor licensing proposals. The background to these new liquor licensing proposals. In the recent past, a high percentage of people in Northern Ireland did not use alcohol at all, largely because of religious beliefs. You had on one hand the temperance movement that was strong among the Protestant people, while the Catholic society had their version of that with the pioneer movement. But sadly, those times are well behind us. We now live in an increasing alcohol-saturated society. Alcohol consumption and drug use in general is a growing problem in Northern Ireland. And it's important to note that this is the scenario that faces us in the light. This is the background to the government's new proposals. We have a growing problem with alcohol in Northern Ireland today. Now, for the government to further relax licensing regulations is only going to increase the availability of alcohol to those who already are drinking to unsafe levels. In Northern Ireland, 37% of men in the 16 to 24 age group, 32% of men in the 25 to 34 age group drink more than the recommended weekly level of alcohol. Over 4,000 people in Northern Ireland, 4,034 to be exact, were receiving treatment for alcohol misuse in the month of March 2005. Alcoholics Anonymous in England, Scotland and Wales posted an interesting article on their website on Wednesday, the 19th of October 2005. They were quoting extracts from a speech delivered the previous day by University of Ulster addiction expert Victor Robinson, who claimed that 24-hour drinking or even any increase or liberalisation in the laws of drinking would be a recipe for disaster for Northern Ireland. Mr. Robinson, the lecturer in the University School of Nursing, said, "In the condition Northern Ireland is in today, in terms of alcohol misuse, the introduction of 24-hour drinking would be a disaster, whose effects could take a generation to undo." He added, "I'm petrified at the potential consequences for Northern Ireland if 24-hour drinking comes to Northern Ireland. Our psyche is not equipped to handle the 24 availability of alcohol. We are not a Mediterranean people and have not been socialized into the respect for alcohol those cultures have. In my judgment," he says, "24-hour availability of alcohol in Northern Ireland will mean the introduction of 24-hour binging, not a new age of temperance and moderation." Now, he's speaking with no apparent religious axe to grind on the subject, and yet we endorse what he's saying. Now, interestingly, Mr. Robinson also warned that the UK is anecdotally known as the binge drinking capital of Europe. And binge drinking, he says, is on the increase throughout Northern Ireland. We need to find ways to affect people's psyches, to interrupt the habits and behaviours that make them decide when and how much they drink. We are almost breeding young people to drink heavily from the word go. There are many reasons for that, and the cultural norms and mores of our society are prominent among them. It may take a generation before we can successfully change the psyche, to readjust people's thinking, to appreciate that alcohol is not to be gorged, it's not for binging. Now, that's extremely interesting, and that I find to be a very illuminating quotation. Because as one addiction expert is standing up and lecturing and saying, we need to change, we need to readjust. We're on the path to disaster, even as things are at the moment, and will be even more so if there's further relaxation and loan of alcohol use in our country. The government is saying, oh yeah, we do need to change. We do need alterations, and what we need to do is extend the hours and make alcohol even more available. Now, Victor Robinson is not a voice crying in the wilderness. He's not alone in his warnings. Another leading addiction expert, Professor Martin Plant, also insisted on Wednesday, the 26th of October 2005, that 24-hour licensing will only exacerbate the culture of binge drinking here. The title of his lecture, "Alcohol Disorders Set to Rise If Drinking Laws Relaxed." He was speaking at the first in a series of science and society lectures organised by, again, the University of Ulster. He warned that research in countries including Iceland, Australia and the Republic of Ireland has revealed extended bar opening hours lead to a marked increase
in alcohol-related deaths, such as from liver disease, as well as other problems like on-street fighting and violent crime. Recent research that Professor Plant himself has undertaken, and he's based at the University of the West of England, that research that he has done shows that teenagers in the UK and Ireland are among the heaviest drinkers in Europe, and that teenage girls are binge drinking even more than boys. He says the UK and Ireland are among a number of countries with a centuries-old culture of drinking heavily in a short space of time. In other countries, like France and Italy, drinking alcohol is spaced throughout the week and often accompanied by a meal. This means young people learn to drink in a more civilized way. There is also an increase in the amount of girls and young women who binge drink. The figures show that 29% of 15 to 16-year-old girls admit to routinely drinking 5 or more drinks in a single session, compared to 26% of boys. The ladette culture has lost its stigma, and women are quite happy to go out drinking together. The rise of the ladette has produced a new powerful spending group for advertisers to target, and a disproportionate amount of alcohol advertising is spent trying to get women to drink. Irresponsible pub promotions, he said, should be banned. And the government's plan to liberalise licensing is extremely ill-advised. Now, there are many other facts and figures that are readily available out there, such as provided by the British Institute. During 2004, they showed that young Irishmen aged between 18 and 29 drank an average of 18 litres of pure alcohol. That's the equivalent of 1,800 bottles of beer or several spirits, such as vodka or whiskey. It's double the average figure for young Frenchmen in the same age bracket, and it's higher than Germany, Italy, Sweden and Finland. Young Irish women aged 18 to 29 were drinking considerably less than their male counterparts, but still consuming far more than women of the same age in other countries. In fact, the girls headed 30 countries, including America. The Institute calculated that they drank 8 litres of pure alcohol during 2004, the equivalent of 80 bottles of wine or 28 bottles of spirits, or about 480 bottles of beer. 4 times the average figure for French women. The words of Galatians 6, 7 and 8 are particularly relevant. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, and he's doing a lot of sowing, given these figures, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And against this kind of background that we've just sketched in here, these current proposals to extend the opening hours for pubs and off licences, to relax the restrictions on children in pubs, to abolish the limit on the number of pubs and off licences, so increasing the number of outlets for alcohol, for making alcohol therefore more readily available, these proposals from the government with this background in mind read like a suicide charter for our province. So that's the background to the new liquor licensing proposals. Think secondly of the blight off the new liquor licensing proposals. Preachers used to stand up and label drunkenness a sin, appealing to, for example, Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Or they'd have gone to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not only preachers, but medical doctors warned about a deviant lifestyle, as they termed it, that led to cirrhosis of the liver and heart disease and led eventually and ultimately to death. But drunkards today have really come up in the world.
They are now called alcoholics. Excessive drinking is no longer considered sinful by many. At worst, they are merely the victims of a terrible disease called alcoholism. Yet still, what cannot be questioned today is the fact that alcoholism is a lifestyle that causes heartbreak, violence, and death. Someone once said, alcohol gives you a red nose, a black eye, a green brain. Given the Irish figures I've just quoted, probably no wonder. A cabbage must be flourishing in there. Brown breath and a blue outlook. And that at least is a colourful but accurate statement. Alcohol consumption poses significant public health risks. The problems caused by drunkenness and alcohol abuse already cost the health service huge amounts of money. Now increasing the availability of alcohol, causing the amount of outlets selling alcohol to mushroom across the country, encouraging people to drink more, can only increase alcohol-related harm and so increase costs for the health service. The two addiction experts I've already quoted have shown concern with the government's policy on dealing with health risks that are associated with alcohol consumption. Professor Martin Plant said the government was keen to set targets in other areas of health, but shied away from setting ones to cut on healthy drinking. Mr. Victor Robinson was concerned that not enough attention was being paid to the challenges of alcohol in our society. He said drugs are more of a public health priority because the consequences of drug misuse are HIV, AIDS, and blood-borne diseases like hepatitis. These cause serious concern to our Department of Health, who must be seen to be doing something about the issue, but he says it's reactive. There is little proactive about it, so in a certain extent, alcohol misuse takes a back seat. The lecturer also said that Northern Ireland has changed its attitude to the treatment of alcohol misusers toward what he terms a harm reduction program. Whereas in the past it was, put your hands up and admit that you're an alcoholic. Today, he says, we accept the reality that people will drink, and from that premise, we can develop strategies and tactics to reduce the harm that might come about as a consequence of that drinking. The important thing, and he's talking from the government perspective, is the important thing is to ensure that there is a menu of options available and that clinical intervention teams should be aware of these options and assess each individual to deliver the most appropriate intervention for that person. What has happened to the old adage, prevention is better than cure? It doesn't seem to have a place anymore. Yet alcohol-related disease is a major drain on our National Health Service. According to recent figures, around 40% of acute hospital beds in Northern Ireland were being blocked by people who misuse alcohol. Alcohol-related harm costs the NHS up to $1.7 billion annually, that's right across the UK. Up to 35% of the accident and emergency admissions are alcohol-related. 14% of liver transplants in Britain and Ireland were alcohol-induced in the years 1996 to 2000. 10% of deaths from high blood pressure and 3.5% of cancer deaths are attributable to alcohol. Alcohol, and I find this one interesting, is linked to many cases of drowning. In the UK, 22%, in 2001, 17%, in 2002. Research into the effects on young people of binge drinking shows that they are more likely to miss school, fall behind in studies, are more open to suffering mental disorders, including compulsiveness, depression, or anxiety, and of course the early deviant behaviour that we hear so much about. Not only does it put a strain on our health services, but alcohol consumption often leads to crime and disorder.
I found it rather remarkable, reading through the government's document here that fleshes out all of its three proposals, a lot of verbiage in there, but I found it remarkable reading through it that the government itself acknowledges in its consultation document that alcohol consumption often does lead to crime and disorder. Here is the government's words. There is a clear link between alcohol and problems relating to crime, public nuisance, health, and children and young people. Licensing legislation can contribute to solving or aggravating these problems.
So extending the hours that pubs and clubs can sell alcohol during will only increase, surely, the incidence of alcohol-fueled crimes.
It also means that people who are living, unfortunately, living near to those pubs and those clubs will be disturbed by noise and antisocial behaviour and crime at even later hours of the night. And what does the government care about them?
A recent United Nations report said that Scotland is the most violent country in the developed world. It showed that more than 2,000 Scots are attacked each week, almost 10 times the official police figures. Figures published by the World Health Organization show Scotland has the second highest murder rate in Western Europe. Of 451 murder victims in Scotland between 2000 and 2003, now that's murder victims, 50% were drunk at the time, while almost half of 598 suspected killers over the same period were also drunk. And this tallies the statistics for the entire United Kingdom. In 48% of violent incidents in the United Kingdom, the offender is reckoned to have been drinking. Crime is disproportionately prevalent in those neighbourhoods that are surrounding the pubs and clubs. 19% of all violent incidents in the United Kingdom take place in or around licensed premises. Plus, of course, drunkenness leave scars that last for a long time. Many friendships are broken because of drinking alcohol. Many other blights like infidelity and broken homes and children that have been cut loose in society and lost jobs and murderous fights and fatalities through car accidents can be directly traced to alcoholism. Is it not therefore an act of lunacy to promote this drinking culture and to push people deeper into bondage to booze? Again, the government itself comes close to admitting this. It's on record as stating that alcohol, and this is in their document also, can wreck lives and families, destroy health and well-being, and place burdens on our police and other public services. It has been a focus for criminal activity, helping prolong conflict in our community and undermining economic stability. What more could you say against alcohol? So their responsible answer is, since it's been guilty of all of these things, since it has fueled all of this antisocial behaviour, let's make it more readily available. Abraham Lincoln declared, "Alcohol is the greatest and most blighting curse of our civilization. The liquor seller is simply and only a privileged malefactor, a criminal." I can't imagine somehow that old Abe's statement would be viewed as either politically correct or would even go down a treat today. Billy Sunday, the evangelist who energetically crusaded against drink, who's famous for a sermon against booze, he challenged, "I defy any man this side of hell to show me any scintilla of benefit that ever came from hitting the booze. For 1900 years, he cried, alcohol has ruined its millions, sent men to drunkards' graves, impoverished families, wrecked homes, and filled our institutions." Very interesting that his words are almost a carbon copy of what the government has just said in its own consultation paper. But of course, Sunday's conclusion was so much different to what the government's conclusion is. Sunday says, "How much longer are we going to stand it?
The open saloon is a hotbed of political corruption and the breeding place of criminals, a nest of anarchy and the incubator of poverty, misery, squalor, want, dishonesty, and all that is vile. Drive it back into hell, what it ought to be, men.
The background to the new liquor licensing proposals, the blight off those new liquor licensing proposals. Thirdly, let's think of the Bible on the new liquor licensing proposals. What does the Bible have to say on this subject? The Bible begins by explaining everyone is sinful by nature. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it lists drunkenness as evidence of the sinful nature of man in Galatians 5 and the verse 21. And it makes it clear that one person's behavior inevitably affects others. The Bible teaches that governments exist to discourage and to deter wrong behavior. Romans 13, the verses 1 to 7. It's teaching that the law of that country is a necessary restraint on wrong behavior for the good of everybody in society, that without this law, society itself would collapse. When people drink alcohol to excess, they lose self-control. This often leads to irresponsible behavior, to violence, to sexual immorality. Ephesians 5 and the verse 18. Alcoholism has profoundly negative consequences on an individual's health, on his well-being, and upon family life. Proverbs 21:17. Proverbs 23 verses 20 and 21. It's no surprise then to discover that the Bible condemns drunkenness. Proverbs 20, the verse 1. 23 and 20, Ephesians 5, 18. The Bible warns that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. The Bible counsels people to be alert, to be sober, to be self-controlled. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 and 1 Peter 5 and 8. It demands that we honor God with our body, which is His temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 20. And in that letter to the Corinthian church, Paul puts down in writing his determination that he would not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. And yet that person who abuses alcohol or drugs in general will invariably be mastered by them. The Bible warns against encouraging others to become intoxicated too. Habakkuk 2 and the verse 15. Many people we know, young people in particular, turn to drink or other drugs in an attempt to escape their problems, to sort of take the element of reality out of life and inject a little bit of fantasy into it and live an almost different life. And they discover, as they go down the path, that it's not an escape route, it's a trap door. Come unto me, Jesus says to that person who's out there looking for relief through things that the world is offering. And he says, I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and 28. And this is the only escape from the traps of sin. It is only by recognizing this, by turning to God in repentance, that a man or a woman finds peace with God and power to change what is a disastrous, dead-end way of living. The hymn writer said, O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and find in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss, till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, find in Thee. But on the subject of alcohol, the Bible prescribes an alternative to this kind of substance abuse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, or wherein is debauchery, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and the verse 18. Instead, he cries, here's the alternative, be filled with the Spirit. For the young man or woman or older person who's living under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God will not be going out there and having top on the list of his priorities. He wants to gratify the desires of his own sinful nature. Now, we recognize that drug addiction is a complex and a challenging problem, but it can be best prevented and best conquered with the power of God through life in the Spirit. The Bible commands a compassionate but firm approach that should be taken to the addict. Jude counsels in verses 22 and 23 of his epistle, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Christians, we're told in Galatians 6 and verse 1, we're called upon to gently restore those who have stumbled and who are struggling. And it's a charge here that certainly includes the young man or the young woman who has fallen down into alcoholism. Now our government, if it was legislating in the best interests of the people, if it had a true concern for public health and morals, it would be joining the fight against these addictive substances that the devil is using to keep people in bondage to his power over their lives. It would not be proposing these kind of laws that are going to have devastating consequences for drinkers and non-drinkers alike for generations to come. I want to conclude by mentioning three things. One is to quickly identify just a few examples of wrecked lives that were caused by alcohol. Friedemann Bach, the most gifted son of the great German composer Johann Sebastian Bach, went to pieces through drinking alcohol. Michael Haydn, younger brother of Joseph Haydn, and apparently no less gifted, was also ruined by alcohol. After the death of his wife, the famous painter Rembrandt, then 36 years of age, became an alcoholic and wrecked himself. Charles Lamb, famous English essayist, confessed that because of booze he was, and listen to his words, gliding into the abyss with open eyes and bound will, seeing his own destruction before him, without having the strength of will to break away, and with all good drained from his heart. Upton Sinclair said, I call drink the greatest trap that life has put before the feet of genius. And recently and tragically, our own George Best emerged as ample proof of this, and her brother I know has a sermon on the internet, sermon audio on this subject. Do access it. So just briefly, we have identified a few examples of wrecked lives caused by alcoholism. But how did they get there? How did they get into this position? How did they ruin themselves? So secondly, in conclusion, let me briefly outline the path taken by each alcoholic. Billy Sunday, the preacher, said, no man ever started out with the intention of becoming a drunkard. Line up all the drunkards on earth, he challenged, and ask them, and they will all tell you, they never intended to be drunkards. They all started as moderate drinkers. Judge Lewis Drecker of Cleveland, Ohio, said, the chronic alcoholic and excessive drinker is a graduate of the moderate drinker. Social drinkers get hooked and eventually graduate, we should say gravitate, to the class called alcoholics or drunkards. Again, Billy Sunday points out a case. When I was with the Chicago YMCA, he says, I did the saloon run for a time, handing out invitations to men's meetings in Farewell Hall. One day I met a young man I'd known in Iowa. He was half drunk. And a broken down, drunken bum came along. I told my friend that if he persisted in drinking, he would become as that bum. He laughed and said he would never be a drunkard. One year later, he was down and out. His job gone, and his home wrecked. The early stages of alcoholism include increased use of alcohol at social functions, drinks to relieve tension, drinks every day as a relaxant, getting drunk when not intending to. Middle stages in alcoholism, well, you develop a cycle of drinking more and more. There's guilt and isolation drinking. You need a drink the first thing in the morning. There are occasional blackouts, and the companions you're drinking with begin to lower in their class. Final stage of alcoholism, you're living just to have the next drink.
Severe mood personality swings, often lonely and depressed. Rock bottom, violence, marital breakup, mental institution, prison, death.
I've shown here in conclusion a few examples of wrecked lives caused by alcoholism. Outlined the path taken by each alcoholic. Let me say here what we need to emphasize is the only safe and sure prevention. I care nothing for the arguments that are much in vogue today as to whether, number one, the wine used in Bible times had full, reduced, or nil alcoholic content. I care nothing, either, as to whether a person can drink in moderation or not. I'm not bothered by those arguments. They're pretty puerile. The crowd and only what does it. And so all your peers are at it. You too must be at it. Do not conform. Just say no. Now. Because it quickly gets beyond the point where you can say no. When a man or woman falls foul of alcohol and reaches a stage where he or she, and he'll reach it very quickly, where he or she will sacrifice anything and everything to get drink, will use any manipulative tactic to extract the means so that they can get alcohol, then, by that stage, dramatic intervention is needed. No alcoholic goes quietly into rehabilitation. Usually he goes kicking and screaming. After being confronted with the loss of job, loss of family, even loss of someone else's life. And from this point, the road to recovery is long and fraught with a thousand difficulties. Now I know, and I wholeheartedly believe, that Christ came to set the captives free. He announced when he came into the world his purpose in ministry. Look forward to verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I know captives to alcohol Christ has set free. Read, for example, our brother Chris Killen's story. I've sourced numerous testimonies of people who have posted their story on the internet. Irv Thomas, former bureau chief for CHQU Radio in Edmonton, struggled with alcohol from 19 years of age. 12 years he had of going to bed drunk every night, with the exception of maybe 6 or 7 sober nights a year. On the 30th of July, 1982, he beat booze when he decided he had enough. He was down low enough and he called to God for help, and through Christ he was saved. On the verge of losing everything, friends, health and his job, Irv became a teetotaler. He is now a very happy man. By the help of the Holy Spirit he is still free from alcohol. But I repeat, everything starts with that first drink. Therefore the only safe route is total abstinence.